Well, good morning. Wow, that was quite a gospel reading, wasn't it? I think we all need to pray after that one. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as your people called and redeemed by you. And Father, I ask that you would cause your holy law to be written on our hearts, that our will and our minds would be brought into obedience to you, for we cannot do it on our own. And so we cast ourselves upon your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series this month on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Perhaps you're thinking, whew, that means he's not going to be preaching on Matthew 5. Well, actually, I will be. I believe that the two passages from 1 Corinthians 3 and this Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 are actually very closely related. But I am going to be beginning in our series with our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to explain it by moving into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, firstly, what is Paul talking about in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3? If you remember, the Corinthian church was a church that thought it was getting it right, thought that they were wise, and thought that they were mature, but were in fact very foolish, immature, and getting it quite wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't Christians. It just meant that they are Christians who had some issues. And we've talked about that before. And in particular, what Paul is getting at in this section is he's saying, look, it's right now I want to talk to you about maturity. You all think that you're mature, but you're not. And he uses the image, the idea of milk. Now, I have a little boy, son, and he, when not that long ago, was drinking milk out of a bottle. It would have been very bad and not good for me to try to give him a 22-ounce porterhouse steak, right? Now, he doesn't drink the milk anymore. He still doesn't eat the porterhouse steak yet, but one day he will. So in human development, in maturity, there is this understanding that we move from sort of liquid diets or milk, easily digestible things, to a more robust and hearty diet, right? That's normal human gastrointestinal development. Well, what Paul's doing is he's saying, you know, in our Christian life, in our Christian walk of faith, that there's a similarity here. That there is the basic grasp of the faith in Jesus Christ. We'll call that the milk, if you will. And then there is a maturity in Christ, which we could call the 22-ounce porterhouse steak. Guess where the Corinthians are? Here's your sippy cup, guys. Right? You know, it's funny, when I first got out of seminary in the parish where I first served, the first Sunday that I got up to preach, one of the other associates played a little practical joke on me that most pulpits have a little glass of water by here so, you know, that the altar guild fills up so that when the preacher gets, you know, he's all fired up and his throat gets dry, he can take a sip and carry on. Well, the associate swapped out the glass of water with a bright, hot, pink sippy cup. You know, hey, welcome to the pulpit, Ben. Here's what we really think of you. And so, I, you know, just to go with it, I took a big swig out of the sippy cup and off we went. And so what Paul is saying to these folks is like, look, guys, I'd love to be able to talk to you as spiritual people, as those who are mature in Christ, but I find myself having to address you as infants in Christ. You know, I began with milk, and we're going to have to go back to that again. Now, let me say this. When we talk about our life in Christ, and our Christian walk, and our understanding of maturity, we need to make a special distinction here. That on the one hand, part of being mature in our faith means that we do go back to the basics. That we come back again and again and again to the very simple reality of Christ and him crucified. And that's what we talked about last week in the previous passage, that it's simple. And it's straightforward. And we come back to that week in and week out in word and in sacrament. I think that's what church is really, in one sense, all about, that we get back to the basics. But that's different from never getting beyond the basics. And that's what Paul's saying here, that you all think you've gotten beyond the basics, but you really haven't. So I'm making a distinction here that for us, part of our life in Christ is going back to that simple truth of God graciously loving sinners and giving his life up for them in Christ crucified. Right? That's the milk. And it's okay to come back to that. But if we never go any deeper than that, any further than that, if we never have any greater grasp or appropriation of that, then we're not growing. Okay? So Paul then says, I want to talk to you as infants in Christ. So what does he have in mind then to be mature? What does he have in mind of the mature Christian? Now he talks later in our passage about I planted the seed and Apollos, who's one of the other apostles, watered it, but who made it grow? It's God that made it grow. But what does that growth look like? What does it mean to grow in Christ and to be mature in our faith? Well, I want to answer that question by looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to have to go back to that Matthew passage. You know, it's funny. Jesus repeats himself a lot in this chapter, doesn't he? He says the word hell a lot. Do you ever think of Jesus as saying hell a lot? Because nobody in the entire Bible said the word hell more than Jesus, right? But he also repeats himself in another way. In fact, there's a phrase that gets repeated again and again throughout this passage as he's teaching. And it's this. He says, you have heard it said to those in ancient times, da-da-da-da-da-da. But I say to you, Is that ringing a bell? That Jesus repeats this phrase again and again throughout this passage. And he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. Now, what's he referring to there? What's he quoting? Quoting the Ten Commandments, right? You have heard it said to those in ancient times. In other words, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites all those years ago, you know this. This isn't anything unfamiliar to you. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief. Whew. Thankfully, I've never killed anybody. And in fact, I've had conversations with people when we're talking about a relationship with God and we're talking about, you know, how do you know yourself to be a good person? And I can't tell you the number of times somebody said, well, I've never killed anybody. Good! You're not supposed to! You've kept the law. What does Jesus say? He says, but I say to you that if you are even angry with your brother or sister, you are liable to the judgment of hell. So, which is easier to keep? Is Jesus making it easier or more difficult to keep the commandment? He's actually making it extremely difficult, and I will say nigh impossible. Because lots of us can go through life and say, oh, I've never actually killed anybody. Good, you're not supposed to. But how many of us can honestly say, I've never been angry at anyone? All of a sudden, the hands go down. You see, Jesus is not only upping the ante, as it were. What he's doing is he's applying the law not simply to our outward behavior, but to our inward condition. In other words, he's not making the law lighter and easier to keep. He's actually making it more difficult. In fact, now, he'll then go on to say, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now tell me, which of those two is easier to keep? It's a lot easier to actually not cheat on your spouse than it is to not think about cheating on your spouse. Right? So who here has then kept that commandment? Nobody. Now, at the beginning of our service and our collect for today, what did I ask for you and for me? What was it that we were petitioning God and asking Him to do for us? And you know, I always love to go to the collects because they're not just beautiful prayers. They really do mean something and something powerful. And what I asked for us is that God would enable us to what? Obey and keep His commandments. How? In will and in deed. Did you catch that? That what we prayed for was exactly what Jesus was diagnosing in the Sermon on the Mount. Look, it's not just your deeds that God is interested in, although those do count. You know, don't cheat on your spouse, don't kill people. That's good. But that's not all. And what you and I need is a will from the inside out that will keep the commandment. And the gospel, the good news for us is that there is someone who has kept God's law inside and out in will and in deed. And that this same person has borne on himself the penalty for our failure to keep that law. That's Jesus. So what the Sermon on the Mount is doing is it's illustrating to us this radical gap, as we've been discussing over the last few weeks, between the ideal and the actual. That we have a commandment that's ideally intended to change our hearts and our actions, but actually, how far does it change our hearts and our actions? And that, as I've said, the only thing that can fill that gap, that disparity between the ideal and the actual, is the gracious loving kindness of God in Jesus Christ. That in Him we find our righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation and power and hope. So let me close by saying this. I had posed the question earlier, what does Paul mean by being mature in Christ? And I spent the last few minutes sort of hammering ourselves with the law of God as we found it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And if the Sermon on the Mount does anything, it's intended to show us this gap in our lives. And then I really believe the Scriptures tell us that it's the mature person in Christ who, the longer they walk with Jesus, the more deeply they know Him and serve Him, the more they are aware of this gap, not less. Let me put it to you another way. I believe that being mature in our faith and our Christian walk means that as time goes on, as our relationship goes deeper, that you and I become more aware of our need for Jesus, not less. When I talk to Christians that I know personally who have been walking in the faith for 50, 60 plus years, what always has amazed me is how they say, you know, Ben, the more closely I walk with Jesus, the more I get to know Him, the more I realize how much I need Him. Think of it this way. The longer you're married to somebody, do you get to know their faults more or less as time goes by? Right? More. You meet somebody, you go on your first date, and you're like, oh my gosh, she's amazing. She's perfect. I love her. Oh, I can't imagine her doing anything wrong. And da 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 da. Right, tomorrow's Valentine's Day, so there, it's actually St. Valentine's Day, I want you to know. It's not just Valentine's Day, there's a saint there. We don't just celebrate Patrick's Day, we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, right? Okay. There, I just got off my soapbox on that one. Okay. The longer you're with someone, particularly in marriage, not just in marriage, but particularly in marriage, the more you become aware of their faults and their shortcomings, right? In fact, if you don't, then there's probably something wrong with the marriage. And so what that requires then, as you grow in your relationship together, is a way of dealing with that gap and that person's shortcomings, right? And it's the same way with the relationship with God. But I really believe that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our Christian's life is to show us our shortcomings, to point us back to that law that says, you know what? My heart really isn't keeping the law, but I turn my eyes of faith to Jesus Christ, and I trust in Him and Him alone to love me and to save a wretch like me. And that through Him, God fills that gap in my life. Not despite my shortcomings, but in the face of them. And as I said last week, when that reality sets in you and I, and among each other, it brings you to a place where you're able to be very real with yourself and real with those around you, and the facade comes down. And that's really what grace does, doesn't it? Grace causes the facade to come down and the power of God to come in. And so as you and I walk together, you know, I don't want to, you know, here's your sippy cup, right? That the longer we go at it together, the more deeply we go into this, that you and I will become more keenly aware of the power of Jesus Christ and our need for